Jesus is coming back soon, truly. And that trumpet hasn't sounded yet, but we have been hearing his voice saying, I'm coming. Amen. And our heart's response as his bride should be, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And with that declaration is a life of purifying ourselves. You know, as we're in his presence, purifying ourselves, even as he is pure. We can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. It's truly been a word of just, church, get ready. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you, and I have a place for you in my presence. Father, we just give you the honor and the glory as we open these holy scriptures and pray that your Holy Spirit within us would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Guide our words for your glory and the edification of your people, we pray and ask in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20 of chapter 3, Jesus says, and we've been hearing it, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And though it's a great verse for dealing with unbelievers, he's really speaking to his church. After he challenged them about the dangers of being lukewarm, and he said, you're better off to be cold than to be lukewarm. But what I want you to be is white hot. I want you to be in love with me. I want you to put me first. I want to be all in all. I will not accept being an addendum to your life. And it doesn't please me. It doesn't please God when we go through the motions and we lose the life of God. We lose the communion with God. We lose the priority of how precious he is to us. When we lose the priority of his presence and don't make time for God and his word, and he doesn't want to be a part of our lives. He wants to be our life. He's not going to share himself with you. Because even in Luke 14, he says, if you put father, mother, or children, or lands, or anything before me, you're not what? And how does that verse end? When he mentions all those different areas that are the big areas we deal with, you know, family, children, spouses. Those are the big areas. You could put in there money, ambition of any type. He says, and your own what? And your own what? Life also. Then we're not worthy of him. And so his zeal for us as his people, when Jesus said, the zeal for your house. Well, that was a physical building at that time, but we are truly, the body of Christ is the house of the living God. Amen. And the zeal of God for his house, his zeal to come into your temple and to remove everything and anything that keeps him from being your first love. Anything that keeps us from being white hot and sold out and who we should be and who he called us to be. And we have to be able in this hour, as the Spirit's speaking, we must identify those areas that Father's so clearly speaking to us about. And God is looking for brokenness in those areas and repentance. And he wants us to guard our hearts against justifying or making excuses or planning to get around to it tomorrow or having our reasons why we're not going to respond to God's voice when he's speaking. Just like his word says, right? Today, if you'll hear his voice, what? Harden not your heart. And when we don't respond today, what do you believe is happening based on that verse? Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. So today, if you don't respond to his voice, you might not consciously, maliciously think you're hardening your heart. But what is really happening based on that verse? Our hearts being hardened and it's becoming a little bit more callous. How many of you believe it's a day truly right now to be breaking up the fallow ground? Because it's time to seek the Lord. Until he comes in what? And we've been believing for Him to reign that righteousness, amen, and to come in here and revive our hearts, and to come in here in His mighty power and transform our lives, and not leave us as we encounter Him, as not leaving us as we are, and believing for His power to change us, His power in witnessing, being a light, His power to be who we're supposed to be as spouses, as children, as lights, as salt of the earth, and especially just His followers, His children, His disciples. An example, if you can keep your finger here if you want to, but Luke 17, an example of just that heart that's sold out to the Lord. Because Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, or any area of your life, if you hold on to your life, what that's talking about is if you want to be Lord, if you want to call the shots, if you want to still control your life, then He said, you're going to lose what I can give you. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it in Me. If you lose your life and entrust your life into My hands with no stipulation, no strings attached, you put your life totally into My hands. Just meditating in the worship, how in control God is. He's in control. He is in control. And I just sense that He's asking us, are you going to let Him be in control of your life? He's in control. Are you going to let Him control you? What is it in our lives that's controlling us that's not of His Spirit? That's what He wants to uproot. That's what He wants to get out of your soul, the occupation of that area that's in your soul and in your heart, the area that's keeping Jesus from expanding and enlarging Himself in you to a degree where He's flowing out of you unhindered by our selfness, the cares of this world, the lust for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, as we've been hearing, the pleasures of this life. And Pastor summarized it in 2 Timothy so nicely this morning. He just said that the first area where it says perilous times, he said men shall be lovers of themselves. And then he said, and all the other areas that are being addressed are the result of self-love, self-will. Man, I really believe with all my heart, Father wants to work a brokenness in us, a contrition for our own sins, a true brokenness for our sins, where our hearts can again tremble at the smiting of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts can be stricken again internally. Pastor was talking about this morning, the inner recesses, where in that first love, those part of, to me, part of that first love and the calling to remembrance, what it is the sensitivity to what grieved the Holy Spirit. And when there was something in my life where I was going a direction that the Holy Spirit wasn't pleased with, there was an awareness or a loss of peace or an awareness before I even acted or went in that direction, a restraining power going, no. And if I ever went against it, it was just like I knew in my heart internally I had displeased God. And I couldn't be right until I made it right. I couldn't have that same peace. And I just think sometimes now we're in our apathy, we're going days on end in areas of disobedience. In areas where we've maybe been quickened or illuminated or slightly pricked, and we're intending to really get around to obeying God. We really mean well. We have the intention to really get around to what God's saying. And in that getting around to it, it helps you to understand that we've lost our fear of God. That is a loss of the fear of God. It is a loss of seeing the priority of whatever God's saying, it has higher priority than anything else. Whatever you plan to bake, whatever you plan to cook, whatever you plan to watch, wherever you plan to go, whatever vacation you plan. And I just think that the point of really seeing ourselves as more committed than we really are, having a perception of ourselves that does not agree with the Word. And until we go back to the Word and let it be final, and no one of us can be an exception to any part of the Word. And it's just going to cut in, cut out, expose, build up, shore up, crush areas. Our hearts, we've been hearing, are so, from Jeremiah 17, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet so many times we have confidence in our intentions. We have confidence in our perception. We have confidence in our evaluation. We believe that even when we did something or said something, but my heart was pure. Our heart's a lot more polluted than we'd like to believe. And it helps you to appreciate the goodness of God's grace and the washing of the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God. But there's also that place of being purified and sanctified as people who are justified. We've been sanctified and justified, but the process of sanctification we know is still at work in us. Amen. Because we've not yet arrived into His perfect likeness. And until that time, we have areas that need to change. And I was just saying, the revival of our lives, the life of God that we're going to experience, I believe is in direct proportion to brokenness that leads to repentance that's the result of pursuit. It's a pursuit of God, and to pursue God is going to cause you to be broken for your own sins. To pursue God is to begin to get glimpses of this deceitful heart and to see the areas in the inner man that God's not pleased with. And to know that it's His love that does expose it. It's His love that does bring the chastening. It is His love that's causing you to see. Because we were blind to it. And then the goodness of the Holy Spirit illuminating or bringing enlightenment on that area and going, here it is. I like how Isaiah says it when he says, if you turn to the left or to the right, if you get off of the straight and narrow, if you move off of the highway of holiness, Isaiah says, you will hear a voice behind you. And we know right now that that voice of the Holy Spirit is in us, God living in us. Amen? We have something that they didn't yet know in the old covenant. We have a better and a new covenant. It's the Holy Spirit within you going, no, no, man. This is not what Jesus would do. This is not what He'd be meditating on. These thoughts right here are not thoughts that agree with His character of love. This thought you have toward your wife, your spouse, your child, your coworker, your neighbor, a brother, a sister in this body, that thought is not from the mind of Christ, and you need to pull it down and repent of it. And how many times are we allowing thoughts that are ungodly, that are other than edifying thoughts, that are other than believing the best, that are other than the love of God, the agape love of God that never fails, that hopes and believes and endures and bears all things. And we say we believe it, and then we have a reason why. Well, you don't understand. I believe that our justifications have got to be repented of. I think we have to see that justifying is opposing God. I don't think we're seeing it that way. Making excuses, arguing with God, giving our reasons, blame shifting. I did this because they said, No, you and I are the man and the people with the beam. We say amen, but we see everybody else. When the Lord's saying, somebody here's going to betray me, are we really looking at it and going, I'm sure I better check my heart first. Are we going, man, I think the Lord's given me discernment on a few people in here. Just that haughtiness, beloved. It's a certain haughtiness and a judgmental self-righteousness. If there's a conflict, I was fellowshipping with some people then, and I said, we need that spirit that says, if there's a conflict here between you and I, I'm pretty sure that I'm the problem. And I guarantee, and most of the times we're in conflict, we're pretty sure it's anything but me. Now, we come around a lot of times to realizing that, okay, I might not have been perfect here. Now, they're more imperfect than me, but I'm humble enough to go, you know what, I wasn't perfect. But then we start measuring. They were more wrong. I was more, well, if I humble myself, then they're going to think they... All of that's worldliness. That's prideful thinking. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not the heart of God. That's not the love of God. It's not about being right. It's about having a heart that honors Father. It's not even about doing right. It's about being right that results in doing right. Because you can try to do right and your heart not be right. The inner recesses. He desires, Psalm 51 says, truth where? In the inward parts, in the inward man. Psalm 15 says, the person who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord. Do you remember one of the statements in that Psalm 15? Who's going to abide in His holy? Who's going to dwell in the presence of God? And it says, he who speaks the truth, where? In his heart. Man, we can speak the truth to someone else. And we need to. We need to speak the truth to one another, Ephesians says, so we can grow in love. the effectiveness of our words to other people depends on how much we're letting the word apply to us first. A two-edged sword that cuts into your heart first, that breaks you first, that washes you first, that is your daily bread first. It's coming now from the life of the relationship of you abiding in him and his words abiding in you. And out of your innermost being, there's an overflow of the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit overflowing. The word of God's being spoken, but there's a communion with God that gives life. This word's alive and powerful, but it gives life to the words you're speaking because you've been with Jesus. They took note of them when they saw the boldness, when they saw the boldness by which they spoke. I can say it another way. When they heard the Spirit by which they spoke and they saw that guy healed, they took note of them. And that's what we're wanting. And there's no other way for people to take note of us and really believe that we've been with Jesus unless we've been with. There's no way around it. Well, I'd like that, but I just don't have time. Every time I want to pray, you know, something else comes up and there's another need. If you're always finding the Holy Spirit leading you into other needs and your time with the Lord's always being taken away because the Holy Spirit's always leading you to minister to other needs when you haven't been with Jesus, I want to tell you something. For you to believe that's the Holy Spirit, you're deceived. If all the time that you're going to give God always turns into somebody else's need being ministered to, you're in danger of moving in the power of God like Samson, and God using you like Samson, and your own condition and your own relationship not being where it should be because you're finding your worth out of what you're doing for God, and you're beginning to come under the control of your Adamic nature. See, the flesh doesn't mind working. We feel good about doing stuff. But when it's the stuff that you wait on to let God do in you and through you, it kills your Adamic nature. Because your flesh is wanting to do more and get more done and feel better about it. And the natural man bases it on volume. The Spirit of God doesn't base it on volume. It's based on obedience. I speak what I hear him say. I do what he wants me to do. And it can be a great deception. I believe that some of us need to hear that part of it. The Martha spirit that works for God and hasn't been at the feet of Jesus and broken before God, but it's doing a lot of activity for God. Don't deceive yourself. Adam can work. Mary lets God work in her and through her. It's not volume. It's what's birthed out of relationship and communion. It's what's birthed by God's Spirit. Nothing wrong with volume if it's birthed by God. You could have a real bad spirit and you're dealing with areas that you're fighting against God and bad attitude and rebellion in your heart, whatever, and you go minister to someone. That person got ministered to. They might even get saved. You're over here. You need to deal with this sin. Nothing's covered by what you did for God. It's going to be covered by your own brokenness, your own confession, your own repentance, and letting the blood of Jesus wash it away. There's going to be nothing that you can cover up by what you do for God as a cover up. Our works do not cover and make the difference in our relationship. We got to be in love with Jesus. No question, works are the byproduct. That's not the point I'm making right now. Not by works, unto works, but it's birthed in him. But I was just pointing out in Luke 17, this verse in verse 10, a verse that you're familiar with. But when it's the life of God, when it's out of communion, when it's out of that first love relationship or that white hot relationship, it says, so likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, here's the Spirit that you do it. When you've done everything you've been commanded, this is when we're walking in the Spirit and his commandments are not grievous to us. They're not a burden. But you know how it says in Psalm 40 about Jesus, he delighted to do the will of God. Our inner man delights in God's will. And we need to be more controlled by our inner man. Amen. We need to be more controlled by our inner man. But look at the spirit of this. When you've done everything you've been commanded, everything, when you've done all those things which you've been commanded to do, say, we are what? You know, the Adamic nature, the sin that's in our members, it believes when it's been good, it should get treats and rewards and a break today. And we deal with that more than we might want to talk about. The tendency to think we're owed or to want to reward ourselves or give our pursuit a break or, you know, just, there's ways to refresh and have a good time. I'm not saying you can't do that. That's not my point. Samson moved in great power. I mean, miraculous power. And he was consecrated to God as a Nazarite. But there was something in him that believed it was okay to entertain lust, sexual lust. There was something in him that justified his sexual lust. And while he was in that lust and it hadn't been forsaken of, and he hadn't been delivered from it, God was still, in the gifts he had given him, God was still moving through him and bringing destruction to the Philistines. And he just kept playing around and saying, I'll get around to it. I'm just kind of paraphrasing, kind of like to talk to us about stuff we do. I'll get around to it. I know I need to deal with that. I know this is sin. Hey, look, man, I know. The fact that you know doesn't mean anything if you haven't done anything about it. No, don't sit here and argue and tell me you know. Listen to what the Lord wants to tell you through that person. Don't say you know. You're still in bondage. What do you know if you're in bondage? Well, I know. What do you know? The fruit is you're bound. You're still into sin. Don't tell people you know. Why don't you just get quiet and let the people of God speak and minister? Let them tell you how to get free. It's amazing how many things can be messed up in our lives, but we still have the answers for everybody else. And part of what Pastor was saying this morning too, again, is humility can cover a multitude of sins. Because where there's humility, it opens a door for God to work, for God to reprove, for me to properly respond to God's rebuke. For me to not justify, talk back, or to argue, but just to have that heart that can fall on the rock. Just to have a heart that can quickly fall on the rock and be broken before the Lord. And that's the man, it says in Psalm 34. In Isaiah 65, it talks about the people that God, Isaiah 57. I think it's Isaiah 65. It might be 64, 65. It talks about the contrite heart that trembles at the word of God. And in Psalm 57, it talks about the people that God's going to revive and draw near to, the people he's going to exalt in his presence, the people he's going to revive and refresh are the people who are broken. So what's the greatest enemy of being broken from your perspective? What's your understanding? What's the greatest hindrance to being broken? Pride. You know, self-sufficiency, pride. I know. Thinking that we're better than what we actually are based on our fruit. Our words tell on us, right? Our fruit tells on us. And then what nobody else can see, if we'll let God show us our hearts, the inner recesses of our hearts being revealed, if we get before the holiness and the presence of God, and you really get time in His presence, if nothing else had humbled you at that point yet, like your wife couldn't humble you with her words or another brother, if you hang out long enough with Jesus, you'll lay internally prostrate before God. Can you say amen? It's amazing how much of my own propaganda I can believe and think I'm right, my perception and this and that, and then I get before God and I'm like, that's not even enough. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Oh God, change me. Oh God, I see this pride. I see this arrogance. I see this presumption. I see this wickedness of thinking I know better, this envy or this jealousy. I see my self-righteousness and it's ugly and I wasn't seeing it. Father, thank you for your mercy. I acknowledge it. I confess it for what it is, and I ask you to forgive me. I repent of it, Father. Give me the grace and the strength to be victorious over it. Amazing in the words written to the seven churches in Revelation that are spoken there in Revelation 1 through 3, that recurring phrase in every one of the churches, if anyone has ears to hear, that one is said to all seven churches. If anyone has ears to hear, then let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But there's another recurring phrase, and we might not have time to get into it tonight. You might check it out. But it says, to him who overcomes, and then it gives a promise to the overcomer. And there's different ones I'll give to eat of the tree of life. There's seven different promises to each of the churches. But that recurring phrase, to him who overcomes. See, in Christ, we are supposed to be overcomers, not overcome. So there could be something you're under the power of tonight. There could be something you've given place to that's holding you down under its power. You don't have to be there in Christ. You don't have to be under the power of anything. Whether it's a mouth problem, a thought problem, a heart problem, any type of sins of the flesh, any type of marital problem, it all comes back to your heart that should be in Jesus' hands. And you let the potter work in you as the clay, and he can bring about whatever change is needed in your life. The problem isn't that you can't be changed. The problem is you're squirming around and running around and justifying and having other gods, other treasures, other pursuits, other distractions, and you won't own up to it. And God, Pastor made the comment the other day, and he said, God can use imperfect vessels if we're ready to come to grips with where we are and what we are. Like Revelation says about the lukewarm, here's how you view yourself. You say, I'm fine, basically. I'm paraphrasing. You say, in your self-sufficiency, in your lukewarm pride, you're saying, I'm fine. I'm not bad. I don't need anything. God, this is all fine. I got this. In our self-righteousness, we're blind. And God's saying, look, you don't realize that the way I view you, this is what the truth is. You're poor, right? You're spiritually in poverty. You're spiritually impoverished. You're so far from where I want you to be. You're so depleted of my presence. You've made so many wrong decisions. You're so internally weak in your ability to resist your selfness, your flesh, this world, the devil, the sin that's in your members. You think you're fine. You're projecting you're okay. You're saying, he said to Sardis, you have a name. You're projecting that you're alive, but you're what? Dead. You have a name you're putting forth that you're doing better than what you are. And God's saying, look, I see, I try the reins. I know the hearts. I walk in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, and I not only know your works, I know your heart. Why do you hide from me when I know you so well? And I'm standing at the door, knocking and bidding you to come. I want to free you from your inner stubbornness. Come. I want to break the power of that pride and self-righteousness. Come, I want to break your rebellion. I want to break and deliver you and free you from it and restore you back to a tenderness and a submissiveness and a yieldedness and a glad surrender to me and to the order of God. Whether it's in the area of parents to children, to the authorities that be in whatever realm, to the ecclesiastical power, to domestic power, to order. God said, when you're surrendered to me, and your heart submitted to me, all the areas I've placed you to rank under, that becomes the result of your submission to me. And if you're struggling with submission in any area, that's not a problem in that area. That's a problem between you and Father. Hello? Maybe one amen? You don't have to say amen, but I know we're in agreement. Thank you. That's not that area. That's your heart. God will never justify a rebelliousness. Well, I'm contending for the faith. You can contend for the faith without being rebellious. You can even speak your perspective and still be in a spirit of meekness. That's what Father asked us to do. Amen? Meek. Subordinate to God. We are unprofitable, back to verse 10, servants, and we have done what was our duty or what we're supposed to be doing. Don't look for credit. Don't do what you're doing and then get mad because nobody came and patted you on the back. If you're looking, listen, you all know this, but we need to kind of still know it. We know so much, but we still need to know it. We know far more little than what we think. I think there's also knowledge puffs up and love edifies. It's not about what you know. It's about walking in the Christ. It's about walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And faith works by love. How are we going to get all this knowledge to not cause us to be overconfident and just think we got quick answers and want to tell people what to do, and we got the answers for everybody. Like, we're like David, man. The prophet's coming to tell us about our sin. And of course, I'm not saying he was motivated by setting them up, but he got set up, man. I mean, that man, I mean, he had the righteous answer. I mean, that man should die. That was unjust. That man should die. And at that point, I don't think he had a clue yet that he's being talked about. How many of you think at that point David was deceived at that point? How do you think? What do you think he was deceived by? What would you say? Was he blind? Was he self-righteous? Was he deceived? Was he? Probably all of it. And then some, probably. God loved him so much, this man after God's own heart, who had this time of weakness in his life, like we all do. God sent a messenger, an obedient messenger who was going to represent the Lord and stay out of the way and just speak what God gave him to speak. That's another lesson. Let's just say what God gives us and not keep rambling. It's not about how many words or how long you minister, but minister what God gave you. And when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know when the time is to stop. I want to tell you something. Adding words that are yours that are not from the Holy Spirit interfere with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to that person. That's what I believe. Do you believe that? Father, help us. Then what do we do if we believe that? Father, help me to be sensitive. Some of us probably need to speak a few more words. We're like, Jesus loves you. I'll see you later. There might be a few more words that the Lord has for you to share with that person. I mean, there could be times where the Lord says, just, you know, tell them that the Lord loves them and keep going. But some of us probably need more words. And some of us, like me, need less words. Can I get an amen? Amen. Look, see, you guys, man, that was the best amen you had all night, man. So you guys are clear that I'm the chief of sinners, right? Okay. You know I'm the debtor, right? I definitely got the beam. We've done what was our duty to do. So let's go back to Revelation 3. The white hot relationship with the Lord sees the privilege. The white hot relationship is the same one that I'm calling where it says you've left your first love. Now I'm talking about keeping and maintaining your first love and looking at what our first love should look like. And also the white hot when it says you're lukewarm. So I'm interchangeably using white hot relationship with the Lord and maintaining your first love. And in that relationship, the commandment, being like Jesus is not something that interferes or gets in the way of my life. I've tasted of Jesus and I know that there's nothing better than him. There's no one better. There's nothing better. It says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't trade Jesus in for anything else. But I'm asking you tonight, I don't think it's your intent. I'm not saying you're malicious. What are you trading him in for or selling him out for? And don't say, oh, nothing. I wouldn't do that. Don't say that. Don't say that. When the Lord speaks and says, hey, look, someone here is going to betray me. Someone in here, all of us in here got areas where we're selling them out, or we're neglecting him. What are you trading him in for or selling him out for? And if you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, I believe he'll be faithful to show you that area, because that's an area he wants to change in you. He doesn't want that idol in our lives. He doesn't want the areas. See, we're in this world, right? But see, Timothy says, 2 Timothy says, he talks about being entangled therein. There's a difference between being in the world and fulfilling all our responsibilities versus being entangled or overcome by them. He doesn't want us to be entangled, overcome, and then those tentacles of the world get into our hearts And we start getting weighed down, like Luke 21 says, weighed down with the cares, with corral. It could be the pleasure, it could be the cares, it could be the greed for more, it could be the discontentment, and I start getting driven by a certain thing that I decide I want now, a certain car, home, whatever it might be. And that contentment that we're hearing about this morning, that only comes from being in His presence. When He satisfies, as that prophecy came this morning by the sister, when Jesus is all in all to us, we can be content. But to know that won't make you content. To be with Jesus and let Jesus fill you with that contentment. So just look and go, man, what are the changes? I'm not going to trust in the changes or trust in what I'm doing. What are the changes that I need to make to give Jesus more access and ability to work on my heart? What changes need to be made in your life to give you more time to be in His presence where He can operate on your heart, reveal Himself to you, speak to you, comfort you, where you can, like Pastor Rob was saying, sometimes it's just saying nothing but just basking and communing. And you don't even have words. You're just consumed with the majesty in that glimpse of the glory of God. You just bask and you don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to do anything. And once we're off of that pursuit of Jesus first, loving Him first, the ability to be enticed and seduced just increases so much. The chance of you being enticed and seduced just keeps growing. The further away you are from being full of Jesus and in His Word and abiding in Him, His Word abiding, the more you're out of that, whatever your reasons don't change the truth of this. The door is now being opened into your heart to be attacked with various fiery darts and schemes of Satan, taking foothold, stronghold, and bringing you down in different areas. And we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. But we're going to be ignorant if we're not letting the Holy Spirit shine on our darkness. If we're not getting time in the Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You're not going to see darkness without being in this lamp and communing with God in this Word, feeding your spirit, man. God's saying, I got more of me that I want to reveal to you. There's more I want to do in you. There's more that I can and I'm willing to do through you. I'm looking for more availability. I'm looking for more yieldedness. I'm looking for more brokenness. But you can come just like you are. You can come just how you are. Don't try to fix yourself to be more presentable to God. Just come. That's part of brokenness. You come as you are and you go, Lord, I just fall at your feet and say, Father, I'm in need. You're my Father. You're my God. You're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. I can't change myself. I am incapable of changing my own heart. I can't make myself righteous. You've given me yours. But I'm sorry I've neglected you. Days upon end, I've neglected you. Get back to your first love. Whatever you got to do, there's no price too high to pay. What is it, a contract that you got to fulfill before you get back to your first love? Then fulfill your contract. Well, I can't break my word. That's my testimony. So I'm going to break my word with God to be faithful to my word with man. Is that your understanding of integrity? Well, Pastor Ron, maybe I should be faithful to God and not break my word. I don't think you should break your word. Then give up your sleep. Well, are you serious? I mean, you know what can happen. If you don't sleep 6 hours, your brain gets fuzzy and this happens. And yeah, I understand all that. If there's a price that's too high to pay to get that first love back, then He's not everything to you. And I think we're intending to get there without the necessary changes. And that's called repentance. I think there's a willingness to acknowledge and confess and even talk about it. Who's ready to dive in, get out of the boat and say, you know what? When I talk about price, I'm not talking about works that we trust in or anything we can be proud of. When I talk about price, I'm talking about what has to go in the natural to make more way for God. So when I talk about price that we pay, He paid the price. It's His blood. We know that. I'm just saying our natural man has to die more so the spiritual man can live more. There has to be more death to the Adamic nature, the sin in our members, so that the Spirit of God within us, the resurrected life of Christ, there's a rising up, not lifted up, but there's a resurrection power that's available to us. What it say in John 12? Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and what? Dies, it abides how? Alone. But if it dies, right? And the Lord's saying, I want you to die more. I want you to trust me more. I want you to stop making excuses why you won't give me the time. I've been calling you to that consecration. I've been calling you to that devotion. I've been calling you to my word. I've been calling you to intercession. I've been calling you to witness more. I've been calling you to a greater dedication to me, and you haven't responded to my voice. Now, is that sin or not? To neglect him is to violate the greatest commandment. What does Hebrews say about neglecting so great a salvation? Does it say, hey, don't worry about it. We're in a dispensation of grace. And, you know, the righteous man falls seven. Don't feel bad, man. The Lord doesn't want you to feel guilty or condemned or anything. We're so ready to protect ourselves against anything that would remotely resemble guilt, shame, condemnation, anything that would make us in any way feel uncomfortable. We're quick. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. Then how are we going to process being guilty? How can you process being guilty without being under condemnation? The cross, that's how. We have a faithful high priest, that's how. He said, we have a God who said if you confess your sins, he's faithful in what? But we want to feel better before we've even been through the process of repentance. I just want to feel better, man. I can't, you know, I'm getting attacked. Hey, embrace your ugliness and the sinfulness of your sin. And totally appreciate the goodness of God's forgiveness. That's what I found is how it works for me. And if I in any way minimize or justify or downplay my sin so I don't feel like the dog that I really am. I don't want to feel like a dog, but I am. But I don't want to feel like it. Let me tell you something. Man at his best, we read the other day, is altogether vanity. So if my righteousness, my best is filthy rags, how much more of a dog are we in ourselves apart from his grace, apart from his life? Well, I don't want to feel like a dog. When you are, without him, we're nothing. We give him all the glory for who we are in him and what he's doing in us, and we take all the credit for everything that's crud. But I'm going to feel bad. You won't feel bad if you're casting your cares upon him and you're walking by grace. I mean, you'll feel bad, but you won't let that overcome you. And guilt, misapplied guilt, accusation of the devil, condemnation of the enemy, all those areas, that could be powerful stuff that can bring people down. And that shouldn't be confused with godly sorrow and the smiting of our hearts. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, James says. And your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he'll lift you up. Back to Revelation 3 as we're winding down here. You guys still awake? Some of us are tired, I understand. He says, verse 20, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, how many of you believe in that still small voice? How many of you believe that a sheep hears his voice? How many of you believe we're able to recognize by the Holy Spirit and it's the voice of a stranger compared to the voice of God? Amen. And his Spirit's speaking clearly. Don't doubt your ability to hear from God. And hearing from God means he's talking to us about being like Jesus. In the areas that are not like Jesus, those areas needing to change. It should be just a daily thing where you're confident that you hear from God. And what you're hearing is he's quickening a passage maybe you've studied for the last 5 years. And the Holy Spirit quickens that passage in your mind. And you're getting troubled about something and you'll hear just that quickening. Remember Isaiah? That God said he'll keep him in perfect peace. Right? Whose mind is stayed on you. You start getting anxious about something and the Spirit of God says, Philippians. He might not even tell you the place. You just get that verse rising up in your spirit. be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, what? Right? You start getting worked up. I got to do this. I got to work my, I'm not going to make my, and God says, hey, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust in the arm of the flesh? Are you going to trust that I'm Jehovah Jireh? That my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. We need that word, man, to be hidden in our hearts that we wouldn't what? And we're tempted. Sin is in our members. Sin's in the world. It's a lawless hour. We need that word to be hidden in there and realize it's also been written on your heart in regeneration. He says he's inscribed his word in your heart. God and his word being one, the living word Jesus, the written word, the holy scriptures that are inerrant, God-breathed, infallible. He said, I'm standing, I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I just want to encourage you tonight, I believe we're a people in pursuit. I believe we're a people who have been changed, who are being changed, who want more of God. That's the audience I believe I'm speaking to tonight. But he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I just want to encourage you tonight, open the doors. Open the door. Let him come in and do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Don't try to program him on your timetable. Let him come in and turn your world upside down. Let him turn everything upside down in your life that needs to be changed. Don't try to slow down how he wants to change you by you putting him on your time schedule. Consecrate yourself. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Avail yourself of the hand of God at work in you. And see what he'll do. I'm just saying, let's not limit. It's hard sometimes, man, because you got to turn something off you want to watch. You got to turn away from some food that's fine to eat, and you might feel like you need it. But you just know right now, I need this other food. Nothing wrong with the TV program maybe you're watching. I just can't afford to do that right now because I need to be with Jesus. I mean, at some point, it's going to have to become heart hunger, heart thirst, heart pursuit, who I love more, who I want to be. At some point, there's not one rule that's going to be able to help. You can't watch. You can't. It's like Pastor was saying this morning, you got to get with Jesus and he'll tell you, turn it off. Turn it off. I heard from God, so I go around. Turn it off, man. I just heard it from him. It's not what you need to go tell anybody else. Just go get it working. And instead of worrying about who you're going to tell that you heard from God, why don't you get it working for a week and then start sharing it? I just want you to know, man, I've been illuminated. God told me I need to be getting up early and praying. Have you done it? Not yet. But I'm planning to. I'm planning to. I just wanted you to know God talked to me about it. Those guys I've been reading about who've been doing it for the last 40 years, God told me to do it. And I intend for it to be working. I mean, like really soon. Like this week's a pretty busy week. But next week, starting Monday morning, I'm getting serious about fasting and seeking the face of God. Samson kept intending to get around to getting free from lust. And while he was intending, he had seen some powerful victories. While he was still with Delilah, and kind of she was trying to get into his heart and vexing him and speaking to him. And she was trying to get the secret of his strength. And he just flirting around with that sin. And it might not be the same scenario. You got to look. That might not be the scenario you're in, but the principle is still applicable. He's sitting there going, I'm not going to tell her. And she just kept manipulating. You say you love me and you won't tell me what's in your heart. And then every time she thought she knew, he would still destroy the Philistines. And then she'd come back and vex him and entice him. And she's being paid. She's looking for money. And he's thinking, man, this woman loves me, man. I'm the man. You know, when you're being flattered by the world or a seductress of any type, it could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be something on TV telling you how great you are, and you're like, yeah, you know. And Samson's like, I got this, man. I mean, this is feeling pretty good, and I'm still whipping up on the devil. You don't realize there's a carpet under your feet that's about to be pulled out. She She gets into his heart. It said his soul was vexed. She enticed him and pestered him, and he got vexed. And he finally just spills what's in his heart, the secret of his strength. Dude's lying there. She tells the guy to come in. They cut off the locks of his hair. His strength is gone. It says he said, Samson said, I'll rise up as at other times. And did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. They came in, gouged his eyes, they whipped up on him, and they used what they did to him to glorify Dagon. I know he ended strong, but we gotta look at what happened and learn from it. They were praising Dagon because of the reproach of Samson. Because he left sin in his life and he wouldn't deal with it. It brought reproach on the kingdom. The kingdom of darkness was boasting. They were worshiping Dagon, saying, praise God, we've overcome the man of God. And that's what the devil thinks. All these men are hypocrites. There's something in their life they won't surrender. When Satan brings that accusation to you, who are you and I going to be? All these people are hypocrites. How many times have I heard in the world, all these people are hypocrites. They just say that. But when push comes to shove, we have a testimony. God's delivered us once and again. We've seen his glory once and again. But we got a race to finish. And we got to hear that voice of the Holy Spirit through pastor to keep saying, in this last hour, as sin is becoming the warfare of the powers of darkness, iniquity increasing, all the different areas we've spoken to you about that are the signs, the seducing spirits, the false doctrine, the seducing spirits, the doctrines of demons, all these, the false prophets, all the different signs. We don't know the day or the hour, but we discern the signs of the times, and it's all pointing to that time is on us. So it's not time for you to do time out in the spirit. It's time, beloved, to fortify. I know it sounds like a broken record sometimes from this pulpit, but we have to really choose to do it. It's not enough to sit there and just hear it again. And sometimes we keep hearing it again because the Lord's putting on our hearts, we're not where we need to be and what we're hearing again. Right? And if you're already doing that, praise God, man. And if you hear it and you've been doing it, you're like, but I need to do it more. I need more of him in this hour. I need more of his grace. And his presence is where I get the grace to stand and set out against the enemy. And in closing, back to just Ephesians chapter 2. All the commendations pastor was reading about in the last number of services of the Ephesian church. He even said this morning, we would be well served if we had all these character traits that he commended them for, if we had all that working in us. And I believe that's who we would be most closely identified with in here. Pastor has shared that. But I mean, those are some powerful character traits that are being shared. And all of that was working and first love was missing. And first love was such a big deal in God's eyes that with all those commendations that he gave them, he said, if you don't get this one right, I'll remove your candlestick. That's serious. In other words, if you get everything else right and you miss it on the first commandment and putting me first and letting me be all in all to you and your life being totally surrendered and committed to me, if you get that area wrong, you're in danger of being among those who say in that day, many will say to me in that day, not few, many, Lord, haven't we? Their perception, remember pastor's been saying, you say, these people in Matthew 7 said, many will say to me in that day when they stand before Jesus. What did they call him? Lord twice. Lord, Lord. And he's saying, why do you call me that and then not do what I tell you? You know what the fear does? You know what the fear of God does in our hearts? It makes us see the commandments for what they are. Not suggestions, not something I get around to. The presumption in us that I'll have tomorrow, I'll get around to it. I'll shake myself as other times. I have my reasons. The presumption that justifies and excuses and gives reasons. See, you can't be broken when you're making excuses. There's no brokenness in excuses. When we're justifying or covering or hiding or having our reasons, your heart's not in contrition. It's not in brokenness. It's in defiance. It's in a state of hardening. You're arguing against God. You're giving him your reasons. And he said, I'm not looking for all your other offerings while you're in that condition. I'm not looking. All those offerings, remember what he said in Samuel? God is not interested in the fat of rams as he is in heeding his voice for rebellion. Well, no, I mean, Pastor Ron, tone it down. That's not a harsh word. That doesn't make me feel good. Can you call my disobedience like delayed obedience or partial obedience? It sounds a little bit better. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, self-will, is as iniquity, wickedness, and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he said, I will also reject you. And he got to the place, and I'm not speaking this on your life, but he did get to the place where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him in 1 Samuel 16, and an evil spirit was sent from the Lord to torment him. He was turned over. He wanted his will. He wanted his way. He held on to his perception, his justification so long. God said, you want quail? You're convinced you're right? And then he finally, after all that judgment, remember what he said? Okay, I'm wrong. When he says, your kingdom's going to be taken from you and another guy with a better heart than you, it's going to be given to him. Then he, remember, at that point he goes, okay, sorry. But, can you still go with me and honor me in the sight of the elders? As we're broken before God, it's not going to be about what we're doing in man's eyes or to look good just in the eyes of the pastors or the deacons or our parents or the teachers. That fear of God works in us a trembling before the majesty of God. And I'm just praying for each one of us, myself first. Father, give me another glimpse of how big, how holy, how righteous, how pure. Just give me one more. Give me another. I need your touch today. Touch my life with just a glimpse of your majesty. Just give me a glimpse. Isaiah was in the old covenant, great prophet. He catches a glimpse of the majesty of God and he's totally undone. And I believe we need a glimpse that makes us fall on our faces and see how in need we are of more prayer, to see how in need we are of more of this word, to see how in need we are to make immediate changes, and that this spirit of justifying and excusing and getting around to our obedience, God, restore in us that tenderness, that brokenness. When we were small in our own eyes, when we didn't know better, when we didn't judge ourselves by our knowledge and give ourselves benefit of the doubt, when the Holy Spirit used to, in first love, when the Holy Spirit brought conviction, the main thing, the priority of your life was to respond at that time. And you knew, man, when you didn't, you spurned the Spirit of God. You grieved the Spirit of God and you weren't comfortable till you made it right. Let's not allow anything to be seared in our lives. Let's not be able to go against the Word of God in any one area and be okay with it. That's deception. It really is. And I believe some of that deception's in our lives. And I believe God's faithful to show it to us and free us from it if that's what we're going to pursue. Amen? Father, thank you for this time in your presence. You've been so good to us. Lord, thank you for your goodness that does lead us to repentance. And Father, I believe that we've even lost the true heart in repentance, the godly sorrow that sees all iniquity, all unrighteousness, all of it is against you. Father, I'm asking you to put that fear, unite our hearts to fear your name. Give us again that heart that trembles at the word of God, that you would restore in us a true love for you, a passion and a true fear, a reverential fear and a true awe of the majesty of our God, a God that awesome who still calls us friend, who still calls us, you call us the apple of your eye. Father, your love is beyond comprehension. And let there be a thankfulness in us for that redemptive work, that price that you paid to give us this access. How shall we escape, you spoke by the writer of Hebrews, if we neglect so great a salvation? Father, I'm sorry that I've taken you for granted. I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me for taking your presence for granted. I'm sorry for given myself the benefit of the doubt. I'm sorry for every and any excuse that I've made or ever made, or even that I'm making now and not seeing that I'm justifying myself. And I'm asking you to give me godly sorrow. Come and visit my life, Father. Come and take control. The fear that I have to give you total control, I take authority over that fear, that unbelief, that independent spirit. And Father, I don't want to offer you my works and my offerings while I stay in disobedience in any one area. I open my heart. I know you're knocking. I open the door of my heart. I open and say, Father, come into the inner recesses. Come and take control. Come and purify as the refiner's fire. Come and burn away all chaff, all dross, all the impurity. Father, purify it in your presence. I want to be that vessel of honor. I want that humility, Lord Jesus. Free me from my pride, the arrogance of my heart, any haughtiness that's in my life that I might be blind to, any deception that's in my heart that I can't see. I believe you know and see and try and search my heart. Father, show me whatever you want me to repent of. I'm ready to turn and I'm trusting for your grace to work in me to do it, Father. I can't change myself. Forgive me for trying so many times to get better spiritually, to do the word and my understanding of it. Father, I just come as I am, and I'm totally helpless and in need of your touch and in need of your visitation and in need of a heart change. Restore back to me the joy of my salvation. Father, give me a true thankfulness for what you did for me at Calvary. Father, make it real in me. Make it real in us as a people, Lord. Let it overflow to the lost. Let it overflow and be sanctify our ministry even to one another. How we minister, the spirit in which we minister to one another, the judgments that we make, the words that we speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Father, I want them to be pleasing to you, Father. Let me know conviction when you're bringing it on me. Let my heart be able to be smitten again. Let me be quick to turn to the cross, to the mercy of God. Let me be quick to fall on the rock and realize that though you're so merciful and willing that none perish, that you'll not always strive with man. If I don't eventually humble myself and fall on the rock, you said that rock will fall and it'll grind us to powder. I want your word to come like a hammer and break my rock in peace, break the rock, the hardness, the callousness, the stubbornness, the rebellion in me, any of the unbelief, Father, I need your visitation. I'm asking you to revive our hearts. Come and visit our hearts. Lord Jesus, we need your touch right now. Breathe life on our hearts. Take the dead bones, the deadness in our lives, and cause it to come to life tonight in the name of Jesus. Oh, wind of God, Spirit of God, come in here like a rushing mighty wind and breathe upon us new life. Help us to see the emptiness that we've allowed. Help us to see the lukewarmness for the sin that it is, the grief that it brings to you. Help us to recognize where we have left our first love and our need to urgently return. Restore to us a zeal for your glory, a zeal and a passion for your presence, a heart that will not be denied because it says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I cannot stay as I am. Father, I'm asking you to come. Help me overcome my iniquity. Help me to overcome my wickedness. Help me to overcome my selfness. This area of bondage, whatever that bondage is, beloved. Whatever that area of bondage is, it might be bitterness tonight. It might be that rebellion. It might be that stubbornness. That sexual lust that has you bound. That apathy. Some of you have started cheating with the money that God put into your hand. You're not honoring God with your finance. This is the time to make it right. It's not about the money. It's about the surrender of your heart. It's about faith. Lord, don't leave us as we are. Jesus, come into our lives. Come into our temples. And any table or anything that you want to turn over, anything that you want to remove, I'm asking you by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to speak to hearts, to challenge hearts, to come near to their hearts, to come and visit them in the quietness, the inner recesses of their hearts, and hear, cause them to hear you knocking and saying, I'm right here, and as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And I'm inviting you to come and dine with me and be with me and fellowship with me. Come and sit at my feet and I'm going to speak comfort. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you in a safe place where no weapon formed against you can prosper, where you can know the favor of God and know that if God's for you, nobody can be against you. Father, make it a reality to help us to know that we are those overcomers and you've given us power and authority over the enemy, and his lies can be pulled down in the armor of God. And we take authority over Satan's lies and accusations in the name of Jesus, a spirit of fear. We ask you to come and just destroy the unbelief and the fear in us to let it all go, to trust you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. Take us into a depth in this walk we've not known. This kind, you said, this kind of unbelief is going to come out by prayer and fasting. And then you speak clearly and he says, do you love me more than these? I ask you tonight as we close, what is these to you? When he asked Peter, do you love me more? And ask yourself, then these, what's your these? Identify the thing that's competing for his affection and glory and presence. And it's always rooted in something that you love and want for yourself. Do you love me more than these? Lord, I believe I do, but thou knowest. Search me, try me, know my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me and reveal it to me that I can repent of it and be freed and washed and revived and restored and walk in the high places with my God. Father, thank you for it all. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Turn to someone and say, I believe the Lord's after it. Turn to someone and say, I believe the Lord's after it.